Let us listen to God's good word to us, as found in Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 20. You'll find this on page 1183 in the Church Bibles. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belonged to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is the word of the Lord.
Before I begin, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word to us, and thank you that it rings just as true today as it did when it was first written. And we pray, Lord, that you'll give us ears and hearts to receive your word today, to see what it means for us, and to act on it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've recently discovered a new comedy series on BBC, and it's called Subtitles. Stay with me. I don't know whether you've reached the age where you can no longer catch everything that's being said and the subtitles just sort of help you out along the way. Or maybe there are occasions when you want to be kind to the neighbours and turn the volume down and put the subtitles on. Now, they're good, I think, for pre-recorded programmes because the subtitles are set up in advance and they actually say what's being said. The difficulty on occasions with things like quiz programmes is that they can actually be ahead of the game. So if, as a viewer, you're trying to sort of answer the questions, they've got there before you've even had a chance to have a go. But the ones that I find really entertaining are the ones that happen in real time. You've got the news or the weather forecast, where you've got this automated system that's trying to put into text what's being said. And it, all in all, it hasn't been a great summer, a bit mixed, but it was perhaps encouraging, or maybe probably a bit worrying, to approach the bank holiday weekend last weekend and discover that temperatures would rise to 2,425 Celsius rather than a more modest 24 to 25. You might be surprised to learn that on occasions the Queen rides in a cabbage. Those of you who are followers of a Match of the Day, this happened a while ago when the supposed experts were discussing the merits of various Manchester United players. A player who you may not be familiar with, called Janet Jazz Jam, was one of those that they were assessing. And the other one that amused me particularly, there was one poor team that was 1-0 down after a mere 13 seconds. But they decided that the way to press on to victory was to eat their opponents. Sometimes the subtitles give us a completely wrong message, or at least a very mixed up one. Well, back before the summer break, we began a series of Sunday morning talks on the theme of Live for Jesus. That's our focus for the current year. And we were looking together at various aspects of what it means to follow Jesus as one of his disciples. And today we're picking up on under the title of It's Not Just About the Don'ts. The reading that Robert just read for us was a short part of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And that was a church, really, that had picked up some wrong and confused messages. It's round about 60 to 62 AD, and Paul himself is in prison in Rome. And he's never actually been to Colossae himself. But when he visited Ephesus, he came across a gentleman called Epaphras, who was from Colossae. And Epaphras responded to the gospel and became a Christian. And more than that, was taught, instructed by Paul, and then went back to his hometown with the message of the gospel. And at the time that Paul is writing, Colossae is a place that's sort of going a little bit downhill. It's lost something of its former glory. And one commentator even describes it as the least important place to which Paul addressed any of his epistles. But it was a cosmopolitan city, and one where there was quite a mixture of cultural and religious practice. And that, in a sense, was part of the problem that the church there was facing. False teachers had sort of weaved their way into the church community there, and they were trying to impose sets of rules upon their followers. And their philosophy, quite simply, was that if you adhered to a particular set of rules, then that would be okay. That was your way of achieving godliness. And what they seem to have done is taken lots of Old Testament rules and regulations about cleanliness and diet, and added even more on top of that, much in the way that the Pharisees did in Jesus' day. And in verse 23 of our reading this morning, Paul talks about their rules having an appearance of wisdom. They seem to make sense. They seem to be the right thing to follow. But actually, they lack any value in really addressing immoral behavior. Effectively, the false teachers were undermining all that Jesus had done through his death and resurrection. So Paul spends a large chunk of chapter 1 and an early part of chapter 2 of this letter pulling the Colossians back to what is the core of their belief, what should be the core of their faith. And he paints this wonderful picture of Jesus. Jesus is God's Son, the Redeemer, the very image of God, the Lord of creation, the head of the church, the fullness of salvation, the reconciler of the universe, the one who contains all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the fullness of God, the one under whom all power and authority is subjected. A fantastic description of the one in whom they've placed their faith, and the one who should be their focus rather than all these dead rules and regulations. They have received this Jesus as their Saviour, and Paul's encouragement to them is to continue to live in that truth, to become firmly rooted in him. And he warns them, therefore, against being sidetracked by all these rules and regulations, what he describes as hollow and deceptive philosophy, which is based on human tradition and worldly principles. And in this morning's passage, Paul is really warning the Colossians not to drift into asceticism. That's a word that I find very difficult to say, asceticism. And put simply, that's the idea that a rigorous self-denial and an extreme level of abstinence, typically for religious reasons, will bring us closer to God. But Paul, against that, argues that that's a false teaching that's based on worldly principles and on human commands and teachings, and ultimately it will perish. But hang on a minute. If you have your Bible in front of you and you sort of flick on just beyond the passage that we've read this morning, what's the heading to chapter 3? Rules for holy living. And then later on in that same chapter, rules for Christian households. So what exactly is going on here? Paul seems to be challenging other people's rules, but then he puts forward some of his own. Well, it's clear from Paul's writings in their breadth that he thinks that self-discipline is a good idea. He says in one place that he's disciplined his own body and made it his slave. On another occasion, he instructs young Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus himself said that self-denial is an essential requirement for following him. So what then is the difference between this asceticism that Paul is challenging and the biblical principle of self-denial or self-discipline? Well, let me try and suggest just a few differences. Asceticism, I think, is about obeying man-made commands, where self-discipline is aimed at obeying God's commands. It's not living up to lots of rules and regulations that mankind thinks is a good idea, but looking at what God says. Think of the Ten Commandments, and God said, keep the Sabbath holy. Four simple words. And yet the Pharisees came up with over 600 detailed commands that would be an expression of how that would work out in practice. And Jesus, on more than one occasion, attacked the Pharisees for their ridiculous rules built on a very simple principle. Biblical self-discipline distinguishes between what God commands and what people have gone and added to what God commands. Asceticism is trying to submit my body to my will, whereas self-discipline is submitting the whole of my life to God's will. Ascetics, I think, operate on willpower. They aim to bring their bodies under the control of their mind and their spirit. Followers of Jesus renounce control of their own lives and willingly give control to God and look to his Holy Spirit as the one who produces in them his fruit of self-control. It's not about what I can do on my own resources. It's what God can do with me and through me by the power of his Holy Spirit. Asceticism, I think, is restrictive, which is hardly going to be anything else with all these rules to obey. But self-discipline actually brings freedom. Asceticism says, don't do this, don't do that. It's restrictive, repressive almost. But think of athletes who exercise self-discipline in training. It's for the aim of producing freedom, the freedom to deliver a wonderful performance. Or of musicians who invest hours and hours of training and rehearsing, which then give them the freedom to make beautiful music. And in the same way, if we come under godly self-discipline, that gives us the freedom to obey God and not to sin. But perhaps for me, the biggest difference is that asceticism is often motivated by trying to gain acceptance from God, whereas self-discipline is motivated by an assurance that we are already accepted by God. Ascetics, I think, are often trying to make themselves acceptable to God through their harsh treatment of their bodies. And somehow they think that that will win them God's favour. But Christian self-discipline, I think, operates from a platform of knowing that God has already accepted us. We know God's grace. We have been accepted by God's grace. And therefore, we try to live in a way that pleases God. The motive behind self-discipline is not to gain God's favour, but to please him, because he loved us and died for us. I guess many of you will know of John Piper, a well-known American preacher and pastor. And there was a time in the life of his church where they had a statement in their constitution that required all members to abstain from drinking alcohol. But then they considered changing it to make it a broader statement. And what the leadership came up with then was, we will seek God's help in abstaining from all drugs, food, drink, and practices which bring unwarranted harm to the body or jeopardize our own or another's faith. And John Piper was sort of thinking about this statement, and his response was, this proposed amendment is designed to drive us to the biblical spiritual self-examination in view of the stupendous fact that we are God's dwelling and are called to love one another and to build up faith wherever we can. The requirement of total abstinence, on the other hand, is heeded by millions of unbelievers and unspiritual church attendees. It's a regulation that requires no inner love to God or love to the church. The proposed amendment, however, drives us to God because it makes us ask, why abstain? It makes us face the deep issue of whether we're following a tradition or whether we love with all our heart the holiness of God and the spiritual welfare of our fellow men. Do we do what we do out of that overwhelming sense of God's love for us? So where do I stand this morning? Have we consciously or unconsciously stepped back into a world where, for us, being a Christian has again become about just human effort, that we somehow have kidded ourselves that doing the right things in the right way will make us right with God and all will be well? Or do we continue to have that life-changing encounter with Jesus, so that the way that we live comes out of a deep love for him and is possible because of the Holy Spirit at work within us? Paul knew that the Colossians knew that they'd received salvation as God's gracious gift. And he wanted to bring them back to that wonderful truth, to continue to live in the freedom that Jesus had given them, and not to be tied down, wrapped up, ensnared really by a rule-based religion. And God wants us to get that right perspective. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with one of your friends about faith, and it's got to the stage where they say something along the lines of, I've always lived a good life, or I try to do to others as I would like them, want them to do to me, or I've never really done anything that bad. And then you sort of see it as your opportunity to explain that the gospel is not about earning God's favor, but it's about what he does for us, people who don't deserve his favor. But what I find fascinating around that is why people have that view of how they should live. And in a sense, it's easy to say, well, they just got the wrong end of the stick. But I wonder if there's something about the way that we live that communicates the wrong message. Does the way that we live give the impression that being a Christian is all about the keeping the rules, rather than a life-giving relationship with Jesus? So this morning's title is It's Not Just About the Don'ts. The way we live is important. The don'ts do actually matter, but they aren't, or they never must be, an end in themselves. How we live, the godliness that we pursue, must come out of our relationship with Jesus rather than being independent of it. Have you ever had a life-changing encounter with Jesus? Does that continue to happen to you day by day? Do you continue to meet Jesus in a new, a living, a fresh way each day? If you have, and if you do know that from day to day, it must have an impact on how you live. But are you living by grace and not by works? Let's pray together. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Lord, thank you for what you've done in our lives, for transforming us, for turning our lives upside down. Thank you for the freedom that you have given us. And Lord, we're sorry for times when we drift back to thinking that living with you and for you is just about keeping all the rules. Lord, help us to be disciplined out of the empowering that your Spirit gives, but also help us to live in the freedom that you have brought, the freedom that you died to give us. And help us again to find a real joy in following you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.